The New Testament scriptures are from Matthew 37 through 38. Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it. How often I have desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." And then from 1 John 5:1 through 5, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. But this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and whatever is born of his commandments are not burdensome, and for whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is a victory that conquers the world, it is faith. For the word of God is scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us." It's Mother's Day, and in many places in the church, especially in the southern part of the U.S., it's the second fullest day of any congregation, Easter and then Mother's Day. My friend, the pastor at College Avenue Presbyterian Church, is trying to catch on to some of that. He's put a signboard outside of his church that says, "Mother's Day, bring your mother to church. It's the best priced gift you can give her." I'll have to see how that works. I have to admit, I am kind of glad for the opportunity to have Mother's Day and think about the history of Mother's Day. Some of you know this, that it was founded by a West Virginian mother named Ann Jarvis, and she started this tradition in honor of her mother, Ann Reeves. And Ann Reeves Jarvis must have been an amazing woman, because they talk about during the time of the Civil War, Ann Jarvis started mothering clubs in her town, and the mothering clubs were concerned with sanitation and health conditions. Not really exciting issues, but so important. And these mothering clubs nursed soldiers on both sides, northern and southern soldiers, when they were wounded and when flu came on and typhoid, cared for both. And Ann Jarvis was the woman who said a prayer at a death of a northern soldier named Thornton Brown. He was the first soldier to die in their area, and she prayed for him at his death. And she tried to get her Methodist church not to divide in northern and southern divisions. She was a compassionate and a fierce woman. And 2 years after she died, her daughter, Anna, decided to do a campaign to celebrate mothers. And so Mother's Day came around, and the goal was they would do caring like this, mothering groups, that they would write a personal note of thanks to mothers. You know, there's a mothering tradition in England and Scotland and Ireland, a special day called Mothering Day. May have been where her idea started. But before that, 40 years before, a woman named Julia Ward Howe made a proclamation for a mother's proclamation. She saw the ravage of what had happened in the Civil War, and she was before her time because she believed that women had a responsibility to shape society, to shape politics. And this is part of what she wrote. I'll put the whole thing on the Facebook page later today. She wrote these words as her mothering proclamation. "Arise, all women who have hearts, whether your baptism be of water or tears, say firmly, we will not have great questions decided by irrelevant irrelevant agents. You know the word. It always, I'm going to try it again. You know, you get stuck. Irrelevant agencies. Okay, we're going to start. There we go. She didn't want people that had no good to decide big decisions. Our husbands shall not come to us reeking with carnage for caress and applause. Our sons shall not be taken from us to unlearn all that we have been able to teach them of charity, mercy, and patience. We women of one country will be too tender of those of another country to allow our sons to be trained to injure theirs. Julia Ward Howe, Proclamation for Mothers. I will admit I'm thankful for an opportunity on Mother's Day because it gives the chance to look at the images of God as mother, of God as feminine in the scripture. It kind of, for many of us, can widen our comprehension, our understanding, our picture of God, of who we pray to, of who we follow, and who shapes us. And I will admit, as a child, I had a very limited image of God. I had this image that must have been fed by a picture I saw somewhere of Father God, long beard, stern, and looked to me like angry grandfather God. Didn't like that one too much. But I learned the stories of Jesus, and I learned stories about father and son, but I didn't know any other images. I wish I had what my confirmands do every year. I've got a blank sheet out there with scripture verses, and you can take one if you want. I ask the confirmands to write down what the scripture says God is like, and then I ask them to tell me which ones surprise them and which ones do they like and which ones just drive them crazy. I start with Deuteronomy as God as rock. And then the Psalms give them images of God as judge and fortress and shield and stronghold. God as shepherd, God as a mother eagle, God as father to orphans, God as protector to widows, God as the very sun, God as women in labor, God of mother who comforts her child. And then the New Testament brings us images of God as father and spirit and consuming fire and light and love and king. So many images. I think there are so many images of God and metaphors for God because we as a people try to make God manageable and creative, spirit-filled, fierce. Creating God cannot be limited by us or by our understanding. God cannot be managed, but we try to. Oh, we try to. In Exodus, you know, Moses gets this call from God to go take the people out of slavery, and he gets his call, God talking through a burning bush that is not consumed. Oh, really? That's one of the crazier ones. And the bush tells him that you're going to bring the people out of slavery. And Moses sees this burning bush and understands it's God, and he gets wise. He turns away and doesn't look at God. And God says, take off your shoes because you are in holy ground. And Moses kind of gets it. And Moses says, well, who am I going to tell the people is sending me to take them out of slavery in Egypt? And God says, tell them I am. I am who I am. Probably not the most satisfying answer, but Moses took that answer. I am who I am. And if there are images of God that make you a little bit uneasy and uncomfortable, that's a good thing. I think you're supposed to open up your understanding of how God works with you and works in the world. And so if you're uncomfortable today, yay. Pastor doesn't usually say that because she wants everyone to like her. But I'm hoping that maybe some of the images you heard are ones you don't like too much, and you need to see why and why, where God might be pushing you. But today, on Mother's Day, I'm focusing on this image of mothering, of feminine God. It's one of many. I understand that. It's God, mother and father, God also of parent. But today, mother kind of gets the emphasis. God is described in a human way, as a human mother. You heard some of these out of Isaiah, some of the best. For a long time, God says, I have kept silent. But now, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp, I pant. But that's not an image you've heard preached too much. Or the beautiful one from Isaiah 66, as a mother comforts her child, so I shall comfort you. Or can a mother forget the baby she fed at her breast? No, I, though the child may forget, I will not forget you, says God. They're beautiful images. But there are also some fierce images of Mother God. One of them, where they use animals, is Hosea 13:8. Like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open. That's the mother bear. You attack my cubs, I'm going to rip you open. Woo, that's not an image we play with too much, but that's one of the ones of God. But I'm going to focus more on the mother, God as mother hen. It has a compassion and a fierceness to it. It's Jesus talking about how he cares for the people of Israel, but this is an image of God. And I have to admit, I like this mother hen verse once I heard it. It was kind of new to me. You know, I've read the Bible a lot, but it amazes to me what the Holy Spirit pops out to me. And this must have happened probably 20 or so years ago that I really saw it for the first time. It was feminine. It was different. I was engaged in it, so I got out some books to look about hens. There's nothing in Scripture. I don't spend a lot of time talking about this in my smarty pants books. So I had a talk to an expert on chickens named Stuart Ellis, a pastor in Winston-Salem that had 5 acres of land, and he grew things and he raised chickens and eggs, and I was a happy recipient of his tomatoes and his eggs. They were best in the world, and I was just happy to have the eggs until I needed to know more about mother hens. So I went to Stuart and said, what can you tell me about mother and chicks? And he said, well, Maggie, first, they're called biddies by people that know about chickens. They're not called chicks, they're biddies. I said, oh, okay. And then I decided to be quiet. And he told me that mother hens take their role very seriously. If there are eggs to be hatched, they do not leave their nest. They don't go out in the yard and enjoy extra food or fresh air or fresh water. They only leave the eggs for short times to get enough water and food to survive. And when the eggs are hatched and the biddies come out, he said the mothers will always know their chicks. He said he's been in there when there's been dozens of little chickens that look exactly the same, and the mother hen knows which one are hers because she wants to keep them within wing distance. Because little chickens, biddies, are just not very bright. They go off everywhere. They have no sense of danger. They don't know when to eat and when to drink. So the mother hen spends a lot of time getting them to food, getting them to water, trying to keep them safe. There is no quiet time for a mother hen. And Stuart showed me most of his hens, when they have their choice, will sleep up in the rafters of his chicken coop because it's safe from predators, from dogs and foxes and skunks. It keeps them safe up there, and they sleep in relative peace. But when there are chickens, little chickens, biddies, they sleep on the ground and cover the chicks with their wings, which makes them vulnerable to all the predators. But that's where they stay to keep their little chicks safe. And Stuart taught me that chickens have a fierceness and a courage among them. I mean, if someone comes, a predator comes to attack their chicken, little chicks, she will take them on. Stuart said he once saw a mother hen take on a fox, and she acted like she had claws and she had teeth and all she had was a little beak. And in that case, the fox left the chicken coop. They can be fierce. And so I'm caught by this image of courage and fierceness and tenderness all wrapped into one, of a mother hen that wants to keep her chickens safe when they don't really want to be managed. But there is the hope within mother hens, if chickens have hope, that they'll grow up strong, that they'll make it to an adult chickenhood. And I think that's how Christ, how God feels about us. The hope that we will grow up strong and confident in God's love, that we will learn God's ways and go out into the world. I think the image is that God wants to keep all under God's wings, disciples and Pharisees, ones that know the name of Jesus and ones that don't. I kind of believe that this church in some way is like mother hen wings, that you're here to learn, to be safe, to find out how to grow so that you can go outside and follow in God's ways. It's this combination of God loving us with comfort, with care and nurture, but also wants us to grow strong. One of the images from the Old Testament that I love is Hosea, Deuteronomy. It's an image of God as an eagle. Have you heard this one? It's beautiful. And you might know that eagles, they sometimes will shove their little eaglets, I don't know, the children out of the nest to teach them to fly and then swoop down and pick them up when they don't make it. I'm going to push you out and then I'm going to catch you if you don't do well. It reads like this in Deuteronomy 32. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young and spreads its wings to catch them and carries them aloft. That's what we also have, that mothering, independent God. So I wonder what God the Mother may be speaking to you. Do you need some of that comfort and some of that nurture so you can go out into the world? Maybe you need a little chiding. Look at, really? You're not doing it right. Come back, correct yourself. That's kind of what the confession of sin is. Find the right way. And can you go out into the world in love and follow in the footsteps of the mother who has raised you, to show the justice and peace and compassion and love and forgiveness in your own lives, to your families, to our community, and in the world? I think of Julia Ward Howe, who had that strong sense that she wanted sons and, I believe, daughters not to unlearn charity and patience and mercy, and to raise sons and daughters with tenderness that did not want to hurt the sons and daughters of other mothers. Sally Ann Jarvis, who started Mother's Day, I gotta tell you, has kind of a sad ending to it someday. She hated, and I use that word honestly, hated, that it had been commercialized. That all at once, Mother's Day was about sending out pre-made cards. It drove her crazy. She wanted handmade notes sent to mothers. Show them your care. She wanted groups that made a difference. And she and her sister spent their whole family inheritance campaigning against the holiday as it had become. They would not let that fierce, compassionate image of their mother go away. And so I find myself, how do we live out compassion in this world? What does Mother's Day mean? I'm caught by what I read in the Chronicle today. There's a beautiful story about a woman named Patty Navata. Maybe you read about her. Patty's 23-year-old son was shot 4 years ago. He was a bystander outside of a Howard Johnson and shot by a gun that had been bought illegally off the street. The police caught the young men, but she's not allowed to talk about it because the trial is starting soon. But she has been forced since her son's death to kind of figure out, how does she transform the anguish and the pain she's had into a force of good? She has created a foundation in her son's name that buys back guns and makes art out of them and does vocational training. They're having a big fundraiser this week. And what she says is this. I'm going to actually read it. At the same time, she said, I've been able to see with my own eyes that you can take something horrible and tragic and give it meaning and have something emerge from it that can educate and inspire. She said it didn't happen easily. For months after her son's death, she cried. She wondered how God could have let this happen. She couldn't sleep with the lights off. She developed post-traumatic stress disorder, and she couldn't drive into the town Vallejo where her son was shot. And she worried about her other daughter, who was 25. How would she survive with her mother that seemed to be falling apart? And she said, I had to find a way to climb out of this. And her escape route was forgiveness. One of the reasons she started the vocational training, because she said, what would I have done over to make it better for my son, Robbie? What did I not do right? And then she realized the question really was, we need to be asking ourselves ourselves as a society, what did we fail with the four men accused of killing my son? And so she started the vocational training. She said a harsh sentence might bring satisfaction for some, but not for her. Closure for me is forgiveness and helping other people. That's the only way for me to come to terms with what happened and drive out some of the anger and put some of the sadness aside. That's that fierce, creative, courageous mother that we look at. How does she deal with anger? She finds forgiveness and help. Now, that's a Mother's Day story that can't be put on a sweet little Hallmark card. So on this Mother's Day, my gift for you is these images of God, which are so great and may come to you at places and times you need. Maybe there's time when you need that fortress rock God image. Maybe there's a time when you want to believe that Mother Bear is going to wipe out some of the enemies. Maybe sometimes you need that comforting God or that eagle God that throws you out and then sweeps you up as you learn. It's of comfort and love, of courage, of growth, of a love from God that is even willing to save us to the point of death. So may God the Mother be with you today. May you give thanks for all those that have mothered and parented and loved you. Amen.